me in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32. And I just want to remind us how this all started. We have one more week left after this one. We said that as we look at Jacob's journey, we're looking at a journey of a man who's grasping instead of leaning on God for the blessings and all the good that we need in this life. And I ask you this question, where are you grasping instead of leaning? Now this morning, I want to start by asking a question that I think whether you've been to church a lot or a little or have never been, we can relate, okay? How many here have something in your life that you say, this is a personal thing that you just say, something in my life, I would like it to change, okay? Maybe it's a habit, right? It might be just, maybe you smoke. I'm not supposed to talk about smoking in church, right? Maybe you smoke and you just like, you don't want to do it, but dang, you just need that comfort. Or maybe you've gotten in a habit that you don't really like where every night, you know, it started every other night, you had a drink, every night now you're having a drink, and now it's a couple drinks, and now it's, maybe it's a way that just you tend to view people or treat people. It might be unforgiveness, and you've heard all the sermons, right? Unforgiveness isn't good for you. It's like drinking poison and hoping the other person dies. Maybe it's something with just your physical body. You want to get in shape. You want to eat better. You want to eat less sugar. Might be something in your relationship with God. And this morning, I want you to hear this. Change doesn't happen from the comfort of a couch. You know, I want change to happen when I'm sitting on my couch in a little Bible study and I'm, you know, reading about the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And I take apart every word and I exegete every word and I get up and then I go into real life and boom, I just have a smile on my face no matter what happens, right? Change doesn't happen from the comfort of a couch. And you know, I really do that in all areas of my life. I really want it to be comfortable, physically, mentally, spiritually. And I remember 10 years ago, my daughter was taking taekwondo, okay? She was in the process of becoming a brown belt, so being the good father that I am, I decided to take taekwondo with her. She was taking taekwondo with Julie Dozier at the time. Some of you know Julie Dozier here. I won't ask her to raise her hand. I'm not looking at her because I'm afraid she might give me a side kick, because Julie was actually the top woman in the country a couple times for both forms and sparring. So anyway, Stephanie is taking taekwondo from Julie. Now, I soon learned that taekwondo is actually kind of dangerous. And it's hard to get good at taekwondo and be comfortable. There's crazy people hitting you. So I'm going to show you a picture never shown before in public, okay? Here's a picture of me sparring. I have the red helmet on. And that guy, I'm telling you, one day in class, that guy almost took my head off, okay? So when I was coming up to a tournament and knew that I had to fight this guy, I was scared to death. So here's what I would do. I had a strategy of how I was going to ease into sparring and hopefully not be really, really, really uncomfortable. I would call people and say, hey, do you want to come spar? We can come to the gym. We used to have a racquetball court in there. And I could control them, you know, and say, okay, let's go easy. Don't hurt me. So Julie told me that Matthew needed to work on his sparring because he was coming up for a tournament. So no problem. Matthew was only 17 years old. Okay, so anyway, Matthew comes over to the gym, and I should tell you about Matthew. He actually had been taking taekwondo for a really long time, and he was a really good black belt. I also should tell you that Matthew played football on the Highland Park football team. I also should tell you that Matthew played on the offensive line. So You get the picture. So Matthew and I are in the gym, and I'm keeping it very close to the couch, very comfortable. And then I kind of wandered from the couch. I got a little confident. I said, Matthew, before we end today, let's do this. Let's go to 5 points for real. And we're gonna see if I can get 1 point off of you before you get to 5. So we start getting at it, right? And Matthew scores a point against me, scores another point, and then by some miracle, I score a point against Matthew. And then I have another great idea. Hey, why don't we just keep going? And then all of a sudden, I found myself opening my eyes. And I was lying on my back. And Matthew is straddled, standing over me like this. Mr. Tomba, are you okay? And I got up from a punch in the ribs and said, yeah, I think I'm okay, but these two ribs for sure aren't. And for the next 2 months, I woke up being reminded that I had 2 broken ribs thanks to my willingness to get off the couch. I'm gonna tell you, that moment was actually really, really important. For all that I had to do later and the tournament I had to spar in that I'll tell you about later. And it was just a reminder to me that change doesn't happen on the comfort of the couch. It doesn't necessarily happen just when you're sitting in a Bible study or comfortable in a pew or in a little Sunday school class, which is what we kind of want when we come to church, right? So I want to answer 2 questions today. One is, why is change so hard? I'm not going to give you the complete answer to it, but we'll deal with it a little bit. Why is change so hard? And secondly, this, you know what I believe for every person here? Every person in this room, I want you to know why change is actually possible for you today, okay? Why is change so hard? Why is change actually possible? Let's go to the life of Jacob. Now, the video actually did a great job of going through the story we're gonna go through today, and I wanna just briefly review it, and then I'll go verse by verse, okay? So here's the story. It's really a fascinating story that's been told many, many times, right? It's Jacob, he's leaving Uncle Laban after 20 years. Y'all get this, 60 years old. And Jacob's still needing change in his life. And he's leaving Laban, but he has to deal with meeting his brother Esau, who has been harboring homicidal hopes for 20 years. And God, as God loves to do, the God we sing, you're never gonna let me down, comes and gives Jacob a vision of the angel armies of God, just to encourage him. And then we read that Jacob actually gets some messengers coming back from Esau, and they say he's got 400 men with him. He's got his own armies. And Jacob is freaking out, because he realizes he's not gonna be on the couch, right? And then Jacob does what Jacob does, okay? Jacob, in his first recorded prayer, it's messy and manipulative when he prays to God. And then Jacob does what Jacob does. He tries to manipulate and deceive his brother to appease him. And then in the middle of the night, God jumps Jacob. Puts him in a headlock, okay? Why is change so hard? The first thing I wanna say this morning when we look at Jacob's life is this: we are our own worst enemies. At times, can y'all agree with me on that? We are our own worst enemies, right? Genesis 32, verse 1, it says, now as Jacob went on his way, the angels of God met him. Now, here you got God giving Jacob a sense of his presence and protection. which he has done over and over again, both explicitly and implicitly for the 60 years of his life, right? Okay. So when you get to verse 6, it says, the messengers returned to Jacob saying, we came to your brother Esau, and furthermore, he's coming to meet you, and 400 men are with him. And Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed, and he divided the people who were with him and the flocks and the herds and the camels into two companies. For he said, if Esau comes to one company and attacks it, then the company which is left will escape. So here's Jacob expecting the worst. He's just got a vision of the presence of God, and now when it's going to get uncomfortable, he starts making plans again. Think about this, folks. Part of why we are our own worst enemies is this. We just want to stay comfortable. We really do. And Jacob, although for 20 years, think about this, for 20 years with Laban, and even before that, Jacob has had over and over and over and over again, explicitly, implicitly, God's going to protect you. God's going to provide for you. Think about how many times, you know, I look at this audience and I know a lot of people here, and I'm just going to tell you, some of you, you don't need another Bible study. Okay, don't take that too far, okay? The pastor just said you don't need another Bible study or another sermon, but I do want you to come next Sunday. Think about how many times you've heard something like this. I was reading this week. The Lord is my light, my salvation. Whom shall I fear? God is my refuge and very present help in trouble. And then I get out there in real life and I'm freaking out. Can anybody relate to that? Sometimes we're our own worst enemy. And we really do just want to be comfortable. And when we get in this place of comfort, you know this, and we develop some habits around this, like sitting on the couch or doing whatever it is we do, those old habits are hard to break, aren't they? I mean, think about this. You know, you get in that habit that you're saying, I want this to change, and those old habits are just hard to break. It's why when Jacob, in verse 9, prays, the first prayer that's recorded of Jacob, I'm going to say it this way. It is a messy, manipulative prayer. Watch. Jacob says, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, O Lord who said to me, God, you said to me, return to your country and to your relatives. God, you're the one who said, leave Laban in the first place, and I will prosper you. Yeah, I want to tell you something. The Hebrew in these stories, very specific words are picked. And Jacob has been promised from God that he would get protection. That's a word that's used. He would get provision. That's a word that was used. He would get the blessing of his forefathers. That was a word that was used. But you know what? God never said, I'll prosper you. Not in this way. Watch what Jacob does. He says, I am unworthy of the loving kindness of all the faithfulness which you have shown your servant. Now, I want to show you something I haven't shown you before. Jacob is calling God here his Lord, and Jacob is the servant, right? Watch verse 4. Go back up to verse 4. Jacob sends some messengers to Esau, and he commanded them, saying, thus you shall say to my Lord Esau, thus says your servant Jacob. Apparently, manipulative Jacob is willing to call anyone his Lord and be anyone's servant who will make sure his hide is protected and he stays comfortable. Old habits are hard to break. Now, he says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother because he's about to wring my neck. And again, Jacob says in verse 12, you said, God, I'll surely prosper you. Come on, God. Old habits are hard to break. And you know what? What's so fascinating here? Jacob gets no response from God. No response. Sometimes we're our own worst enemy because those old habits that are hard to break, they're really not working for us, right? strategies that we come up with. I want to tell you another taekwondo story here, okay? So Julie calls me one day. And she says, hey, Neil, one of my sons, Ryan, she has two sons, Ryan and Tyler, and these dudes, like, since they were this small, they've got their mom making men out of them, okay? She's got them in the dojo, and these guys are, they are good, okay? They can fight. And Ryan, when he's like a senior in high school, Julie calls and says, hey, Neil, Ryan's got a tournament coming up, and he's been developing some bad habits because he's doing some other kinds of fighting, and she said he's been doing these hook punches. Now in taekwondo, here's the deal. When you're fighting in taekwondo, it's about quickness and power. And so you punch really straight and quick. And if you're doing this kind of stuff, you know what's gonna happen. Somebody's gonna pop you in the eye, right? And so Julie invites Ryan over. Now, you got to understand about Ryan. Ryan goes to Texas A&M, and he's like winning fight night there, okay? So Ryan comes over to the gym, and, you know, Ryan's working hard at being comfortable, and I'm working hard at being comfortable, and Julie's watching this, right? And finally, Julie, I can't remember what she said, but it was this kind of statement. Are you men going to actually do something here? And she directed it. I felt like it was kind of directed to me. Neil, I brought him here for you to. So I just said, okay, we get up, pop. And I hit Ryan right in the face. Folks, that's discipleship from your senior pastor. So Ryan's eyes get about this big. And for the next 30 minutes, Ryan is chasing me around the racquetball court. And about every 2 minutes, I'm like, Ryan, hold on, hold on. Now, I want to tell you, for Neil Tamba and his taekwondo skills, to be able to pop Ryan Dozier in the face meant this. One, he was probably still taking it easy on me. But two, as his mom told him, he had a bad habit. He had a strategy that he was working on that actually wasn't helping him. It was actually creating problems in his life. And I want to ask you this morning, knowing that sometimes, church, we are our own worst enemy. Do you know the habits and the strategies and the ways that you are working life and it's really not helping you? Are you aware, whether it's relationally or in your job, in your dating life, in your married life, with your children, with even God, how you're your own worst enemy? Watch Jacob here. It says in verse 13, he spent the night there, then he selected what he had with him, a present for his brother Esau. The word present there, y'all, it's almost the word sacrifice. A sacrifice for Esau. Now watch this, and I got a slide for this. We're gonna watch it build. 200 female goats, 20 male goats, 200 ewes, 20 rams, 30 milking camels and their colts, 40 cows, 10 bulls, and a partridge and a pear tree. Sounds like Christmas, you know? 20 female donkeys, 10 male donkeys, 550 animals. Jacob is doing his thing where he says, it's gonna be by my hands and my ingenuity. This is how we're gonna get this thing squared away. And he says, he delivered them into the hands of his servants. Now watch what it says here. Every drove by itself, and he said to his servants, pass on before me and put a space between the droves. So here's the picture. He's got these sacrifices. All these animals, a space, and a whole bunch more animals, a space, and a whole bunch more animals. And then you go to verse 17, and here's what Jacob does. Jacob does what Jacob does. He commanded the one in front, saying, when my brother Esau meets you and asks you, saying, to whom do you belong? And where are you going? And to whom do these animals in front of you belong? Then you shall say, these belong to your servant, Jacob. It is a present, a sacrifice sent to my lord Esau. And behold, he is behind us. And he does this three times. Here's the picture. Got a big old sacrifice for Esau. Jacob says, listen, tell him when he sees him, Lord Esau, this is from your servant Jacob, and Jacob's right behind you. But Jacob's not behind. It's another load of presents. And here's what you tell him, Lord Esau, these presents are from your servant Jacob, and he's behind us, but he's not behind. Another load of presents. Because this is Jacob. He's got some strategies for how he's gonna deal with life, some habits. He's his own worst enemy. And you know what? It's really messy. But Jacob can change, and so can you. And so can Neil. But it doesn't necessarily happen on the couch or in the pew or in a Sunday school. I want to show you a quote from Timothy Keller that I read years ago on this passage. God has to wrestle us into a transformed life rather than comfort us into one. You like that? You like that? I don't. God has to wrestle us into a transformed life rather than comfort us. I'd still rather get it in the Bible study, okay? I'd still rather get it on the couch. Here's why I believe. Here's why I believe that every single person here can change. Because God himself can become your greatest ally. We are our own worst enemy, and yet God is our greatest ally. Think about this when you're on the couch. Here, so often I wonder, Neil Tombaugh, what do you really believe about God? On this end, sometimes we just think God is this angry God who's killing people and would have nothing to do with me. Or we think of God as this nice grandfather who just loves and gives presents and spoils children and would never, ever make anything hard for us if he was really God. And I'm telling you, either one of those gods, that's not gonna help me, right? He's not gonna help you. But a God who can come and wrestle with us that and has that kind of power, that's a God that I say, ha, there's an ally. You know, these words are haunting me today. When the night is holding on to me, God is holding on. God is our greatest ally. Now, watch how he becomes Jacob's greatest ally. Verse 22. Jacob arises the same night, took his two wives and his two maids and his 11 children, and he crossed the ford of the Jabbok. And you get this sense that Jacob can't sleep and Jacob can't shut it down. You ever feel like that? He can't shut his mind off. I got to do something about this situation. I got to make somebody else do something about this situation. I've got to get up and do something. He took them across the stream. He sent across whatever he had, and then Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. Now I want to say two things. First, I already said that it was God wrestling with Jacob because Jacob later says, I saw God face to face and I lived. Why do I say a man? Because it's a convention of the Bible that happens sometimes where you have a character in the story like Jacob and he doesn't know that he's dealing with the divine one, God himself, until the divine one pulls some kind of supernatural move. And a man wrestled with Jacob. And I use the word wrestle because of this. You know, when I realized that even when I had preached this passage before, when I thought of God wrestling Jacob, I had Jacob and God on the couch kind of like they were buddies and God giving him a little noogie on the head or something, you know? And so what I did is I watched some YouTube videos of Greco-Roman wrestling. okay? Guys who are actually on the mat and they're on the floor with each other. And if you ever watch this stuff, you know, in a minute, they're exhausted, right? And Jacob's wrestling all night long. And you watch this stuff and people are getting hurt. People are getting bloody. Think Jacob is wrestling all night with God. We're talking about dirt and sweat and struggle and something that is as real as the stuff in your life. That's the God we're dealing with. And it says he wrestled with him all night. And then in verse 25, when he saw that, when God saw that he had not prevailed against Jacob, he touched the socket of Jacob's thigh, and boom, it was out of place. And in that moment, Jacob knew, oh, wow, I'm dealing with no less than God himself. And out of that, then the man said, verse 26, let me go, for the dawn is breaking. But Jacob said, I love this. Jacob, now that he's got his hip dislocated, he's been wrestling for who knows how long. He's dirty, sweaty, perhaps bloody and dirty. And Jacob says, I'm not going to let you go till you bless me. I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And Jacob is getting it right. Jacob, who has been trying, right, with everything he has to get blessed in life, he's been trying with everything he has to fill the empty place. When he deals with God at this point, he says, oh, what I didn't know all along. You've got to give me the blessing I long for. And it's happening in a hard, messy, physical, real fight. Because God jumped him. Because God put him in a headlock. And because God touched him and blew up his hip joint. God, that God can be your greatest ally. Now watch how he continues to become Jacob's greatest ally. Yeah. So verse 27, the man said to Jacob, what is your name? He knows Jacob's name, but this is a moment of confession for Jacob. It's the moment of confession that a lot of us need. What does he say? My name is Jacob, because a name meant something. Because even if I say Neil, you have some new thoughts about me, a goofy guy in a gi with a red hat on, right? And Jacob, to say his name, you know what? Yes, I'm the manipulator and deceiver. Yes, I'm the heel grabber and backstabber. Yes, I'm the guy that will do anything to get whatever I have to get to be blessed. Yeah, I'm the guy who I'm angry at Laban, and I'm angry at my brother, and I'm angry at the world. Yes, I'm the guy. And it's out of that, God says, you shall no longer be Jacob, but Israel. I've got a new name for you. For you have prevailed against God. You have struggled with God and men, and you have prevailed. Now I want to say two things. Israel, do you know what that means? God fights. God fights. You know, I wonder if Jacob learned a prayer that really, you know, says, God is my greatest ally. And Jacob learns to pray instead of all the, you said this and you said that, God fight for me. God fight for me. And when it says you struggle with God and men and have prevailed, I want you to know it's not saying that Jacob beat God or Jacob beat all men. He prevailed in the moment of holding on to God to get the blessing that he longed for. And he got it from the one ultimately he has to have it from. And then it says, verse 30, so Jacob named the place Peniel, for he said, I have seen God face to face. That's what it means. Peniel means face of God. I have seen God face to face, and my life, think about this, y'all, my life has been preserved. Jacob knows that God could have just incinerated him, right? And then Now the sun rose upon him just as he crossed over Penuel, and he was what? He was limping on his thigh. And so every step Jacob took, every step, God crippled me. How am I even going to fight Esau? I can't even walk without limping. Oh yeah, God fights for me. Every step was a reminder of how God was making him great through breaking him. Okay, I'm going to tell you the end of a story. You know, remember I told you about Matthew and him busting my ribs, and I had this constant reminder, oh yeah, I got in a scrap with Matthew. So I go to my tournament. Now, there's two parts of a tournament, forms and sparring, and I did the forms part of the tournament, and I got this trophy, and the sparring part came, and this is what I don't want to tell you. I went to my teacher, who was Mr. Yates, who actually works at Dallas Theological Seminary, and I went to Mr. Yates, and I said, Mr. Yates, do I really have to spar to be able to get my next belt? Because that picture I showed you was actually in the tournament, and I knew that at some point in that tournament, if I would continue to win, I'd have to spar the guy that I was sparring there who almost took my head off in class one day, okay? And so I had my stuff in my bag because I'm thinking I'm going to convince him to let me go and I could stay on the couch in that moment, you know? And so I look at him, and he just looked at me like I was nuts and said yes. So I said, fine. And I turned around, and I put on my sparring gear, and I want to show you what happened. Here's the end of the tournament, and I'm actually holding the trophy for first place in sparring. Only time it happened, never will happen again. Okay? Change does not happen from the comfort of a couch. That would have never happened without a moment where Matthew is standing over me saying, are you all right, Mr. Tomba? And it doesn't happen in your life without a God who wants to be your greatest ally as he both fights you and fights for you. That in the messy, difficult place. Folks, this is hard to believe. I will tell you, this morning I thought, this sermon is for me and me alone. Do I believe that God is fighting me right now, fighting for me, that he wants to be my greatest ally? That's why I believe change is possible for every person here. Now, as the worship team comes up and we move this couch out of the way a little bit, I just want everybody here to know beyond a shadow of a doubt how God becomes your greatest ally, how that whole thing starts. I want you to think about this. For God to come and fight Jacob in the middle of the night and for him to let Jacob hold him all night long, God became a man, and he became what? He became weak. And when God, you know, made his move on Jacob, he didn't give him the full force of his blow of justice, which Jacob deserved for all his manipulation and deception. Stay with me here. Don't worry about what's going on the stage. God just gave Jacob a touch just to wake him up. Many years after that story, God became a man. His name is what? Jesus. God became a man, and God became weak. And when Jesus was on the cross, he got in the fight of his life with men and with a cross. And on that cross, Jesus chose to hold on. You know, Jacob's cry when he was holding on to God was, bless me, I won't let you go until you bless me. And Jesus's cry on that cross was essentially this, I won't let go until God, you bless them. Until God, you give them the blessing of an eternity with you. Until God, you give them the blessing of the forgiveness of sins. Until God, you give them the blessing of being their God, the God who fights for them. So that when Jesus does come in and we find ourselves wrestling with God today, you know what we can get? We just get the touch to wake us up rather than the blow that could incinerate us. Let's pray. I just want to encourage you, if you're here today and you're not sure that Jesus on the cross has taken your every sin and your every bad habit and your every dysfunction and paid for those and made a way for you to have a God in heaven who fights for you, if you're not sure that's yours, listen to me here. The scripture says this, as many as receive Jesus, to them he gives the right to become the children of a God who wants to fight for you. Today, you could just say this, Jesus, I believe in you. And you could know the God of angel armies is on your side. And for all of us this morning, we acknowledge that God is our greatest ally, and it's from him, and it's from him alone that all blessings flow. God fights for us. God can be your greatest ally. So here's how I want to close this morning. I want to put this little simple prayer up here. God, fight for us. Okay, can we practice it? God, fight for us. Now I want you to get off the comfort of the couch and out of the comfort of the pew or your Bible study or whatever it is. And I want you really to try to, in this moment, right now, go out those doors and find yourself in the real wrestling match of your life, whatever it is. Just get it in your mind, whether it's at work or at home or when you're alone in your apartment or the meeting you're about to have, whatever it is, that you find yourself in that place right there. And I'm going to just clue us here in a minute to say, and let us pray, and you're going to say that. So right now, Father, for everyone here, as we look into the real, difficult, messy, painful places in our life, as we wrestle with those strategies, habits, ways that we try to manage it, with our hands just open to you right now, let's just open our hands. We pray together. God, fight for us. In Jesus' name, amen.